for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about what we call the vow. Everybody say the vow. The vow, a vow is very simple. It's simply a promise. And for us, what it means is that this is an opportunity for us to create contagious environment of love, service, and excellence. And the way that we're going to do that, it's just like any other company. Companies have what they call company cultures. Anybody have ever heard of company cultures? Well, it's simply how that company operates. It's simply their mode of operation. It's simply how they go about doing the business, creating or chasing after the mission and vision that that organization has. And I believe that for us, starting out August 22nd when we met in our home with five families, it was very hard for us to say what our culture, you know, was at that particular time, because we didn't know how we worked. We didn't know how we operated. We were trying to figure out through God's grace and through His intervention who we really were and who we are as a church. And for me, it's been a 3.5-year process of observing every single person that's a part of our ministry, of observing your attitudes, of observing how you give, observing how you love, observing the fact that when we do things, we don't just do it, but we do it because we want it to be excellent in nature. We want it to be the best that it could possibly be, because we ultimately know that we aren't working for human masters, we are working for the Lord. So when you think about the vow, when you think about values, when you think about core values, when you think about company culture, most researchers will tell you that successful companies all have a unique culture that sets them apart. Culture, in simple terms, is simply those things that make up a particular social group. But in every organization, it takes on a slightly different form. When you look up company culture in Wikipedia, it says this: organizational culture is the behavior of humans. Someone say behavior. I talk to my kids about behavior. It's how you act. So it's the company culture. Company culture is the behavior of humans who are part of an organization and the means that the people attach to their actions. So it's a particular action that we have, and it's those means that we attach to those actions that will drive the company's culture. And then the definition goes on to say that culture includes the organization values, visions, the norms, working language. You know, when you come inside of Victoria's, oftentimes you will hear words like winning, conquer, overcome, you know, get over, go ahead, move forward, don't look back, because that's a part of the language that God has placed inside of us when it comes to our culture. It also includes systems. How does an organization operate? What are the systems that are in place in order to move that organization forward? Beliefs. What do we truly believe? And then most importantly, it's the habits. Now, there are some great companies that are in this world, and one particular that's very fascinating, and that's the company of Google. When you go and look at Google's website, and when you look at the overview of their company, they have a little link that says beliefs. And there are about 10 beliefs that that company embodies that makes up who they are, it makes up how they operate, it makes up their behavior. And one of them says this: great just isn't good enough. And then it goes on to read, we see being great as something as a starting point, not an end point. We set ourselves goals we know we can't reach yet, because we know that by stretching to meet them, we can get further than expected. Listen to that again. We set ourselves goals we know we can't reach yet, because we know that by stretching to meet them, we can get further than we expected. So I want to let you know right now, God, this desire and passion that God has placed in me, he's thrown this number out of my head of 500. Now, when you look around, you're probably wondering, Pastor, what? Yeah, man, you crazy. All right? But if we would believe kind of like the way Google believe, even better than that, if we would believe the God who we know can work in our lives, then we can believe that this thing is even possible. But this Easter season, as we prepare for it, God has placed in my spirit to, through our outreaches that we have coming up, grocery giveaways and whatever else we're going to be doing, to reach 500 people. In our Easter extravaganza, the Easter egg hunt that we have and the community comes out, we want to have a goal of reaching 500 people in this community. And then on Easter Sunday, we want 500 people to walk through the doors and see what God is doing right here in not this school, but this place in which he has called us to call church. 500. Begin to pray about that number. Begin to think about that number. Begin to accept that number and make it to be a part of who we are. Now, the vow, you'll see that these vows, these core values that we have, that we've created, is a response to us creating an environment of love, of service, and of excellence. And I want to show you real quickly. We're going to go through these real quickly. There are seven of them. Why seven? Because seven is a number of complete in the Bible. So we're going to go through these pretty quick. And each week for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about them specifically and how they relate to us individually and how they relate to our church. Number one, here we go. We love God and his church. Everyone say that with me. We love God. One more time. We love God and his church. God showed us his love. I was about to go ahead and preach it. Amen. Y'all with me, though. But here's what he did. He showed us his love by giving us his son, Jesus, who died for the church. And our life expresses an unconditional love for God and for the church. That's number one. And when you think about loving God, it's the first step in our discipleship process. Our discipleship process is loving God, teaching nations, and serving others. So at the beginning of what we will call our vow, someone say the vow, the promise that we will make to each other, the promise that we will make to God and to this organization and to this team is to love God and love the church. Number two, just keep them up there, keep them going. Number two, here we go. We study the playbook. Everybody say, we study the playbook. You have your bulletins with you. Follow along with me. We don't rebuild. We reload. We always look, okay, for opportunities to add people to this church, okay? The Word of God, all right, is our strategy for our life and the ministry he's given us. His game plan is perfect, and it brings results. His plan is perfect for not only our church but our lives, and it will bring results. Number three, here we go. We will unite under one vision. Let's say that together. We unite under one vision. When you have a vision in any organization, that vision brings us together. It gives us the direction that we're going. Our vision of inspiring people to live the victorious life is a vision that will outlive us all. Any great vision in an organization is a vision that's almost unattainable. So what we have said and what God has placed inside of my heart, and I hope that God has placed inside of your heart, is a vision that will outlive each of us. And we'll be in heaven one day looking down on our kids, all of these kids that we have, these babies and all of them running around, and the folks in this community will look back and say, you know what? people are still being inspired to live the victorious life. We are still having a positive impact on this country, on this community, on this nation, and it all starts with this vision that will bring us together, that will unify us as a great team so that we can move forward. Number four. What's that number four? That was number, what was that? That was three. All right, here we go. We recruit year-round. Okay, that was the one. He went ahead of me. Number two was we study the playbook. Number four here, right? We recruit year-round. We don't rebuild, we reload. We always look to add to the team. All right? We always look to add to the team. Every single time you leave this place, every single place that you go, we should have a desire to invite people to the place that we come every single week. The thing about recruiting year-round and understanding building a church, it's the fact that Jesus said that he is going to build the church. So we're not going to build the church because that's Jesus' responsibility. But what we're going to begin to do is tell people about the church, tell people about Jesus, and we will consistently year-round add to the team. So everybody say it with me. We recruit year-round. There you go. Nick Saban has nothing on our recruiting team. All right? He doesn't. I mean, every single year, we're going to have a top recruiting class because we're going to believe and we're going to be looking to add people to the team that God has assembled here together so that we can continue to expand, so that we can continue to reach more people, so that we can continue to give out more new pairs of shoes. You know, I love you all. But you know what? I want to shoot some shoes over to Africa or some of these other third world countries who are walking around barefoot. But in order for us to do this, the more people that we have on our team, the more resources that we have. And the way that we do that is by passionately believing that the team we are on is a championship team. And when we have a championship team, then we go out and we find people to add to it. The next one. Here we go. We don't spectate. Everyone say it. We don't spectate. We aggressively look for opportunities to give and serve. I don't care if this church is 12 members or 12,000 members. We do not spectate. And every single person that comes in this door has gifts and they have talents that God has blessed them with. So there is no time, for us to waste sitting on the sidelines watching the show, watching the game. And so for us who believe it, how many of y'all believe that we don't spectate? I was talking to Miss Suzanne. She said, "You right about that, Pastor. Well, you right, we don't spectate." And so we have a responsibility to help people understand this. Hey, you know, thank you so much for being a part of Victorious. I can't wait for you to get involved so that we can see those talents and gifts that God has given you. And it's a way that we communicate. Some of us will say, "All right, time for you to get to work." I mean, how many people really want to get to work? How many people really want to work? No. We want people to passionately use their gifts that God has given them, and we want to aggressively look for opportunities to give and to share and to serve. And when we do that, then we create an environment that's passionate, an environment that's contagious. And when people show up, they're not going to show up to look for their seats. They're going to show up looking for an opportunity to serve because they know that someone that's coming through that door needs their service. They need their love. They need their excellence. They need what God has blessed them with. So we don't spectate. Say it again. We don't spectate. The next one. Here we go. We keep score. Everyone say we keep score. Now, this is where some of us will get a little scared, okay? Now, for me, I jot down the score every single Sunday. What is the score for me? It is how many people show up, how many people are volunteering, how many kids do we have in the kids ministry, how much money we take up. From August 22nd until March the 2nd, August 22nd of 2010 until March the 2nd of 2014, all right, I have been keeping score. Why? Because every single life is a life of victory. Every single person that we have the opportunity to touch, every single person that we have the opportunity to recruit in this ministry, every single person that we invite to an Easter egg hunt, every single person that we have already touched in this ministry represents a life of victory. And then we don't stop there. As you see through our praise and worship service today, we celebrate everything that God is going to do in our lives. We celebrate it. Why? Because Jesus is alive. He is not dead. Because Jesus continues to work on our behalf. Because Jesus consistently inspires us to live the victorious life every single day that we live. So every instance of our life that represents a blessing represents an opportunity for us to celebrate who God is, to celebrate that He loves us, to celebrate that He's picked us up, to celebrate the fact that He's brought us together as a church so that we can accomplish what seems like the impossible. And then the next one. We run the flea flicker. Everybody said we run the flea flicker. Yeah, I like that, those expressions. This is fun. We got to have some fun, y'all. And what this really means is that we recognize who God is in our lives. When we see and we experience the change of weather, we can see a creative God right before our eyes. There is no man on this earth that can 2 weeks ago bring an ice storm and today brings 70 degree weather. That's a very creative God. And so if God didn't create the world and then sit back and say, I'm done, but every single day that we live, He consistently, creatively communicates His word and the gospel of Jesus Christ, all right? So that we can see Him moving in our lives in every aspect. And so for us, we will take bold risk to creatively communicate the gospel. We don't compromise the gospel. But what we do, we take the word of God and we find out how can we visually make this or communicate this word in a way that God will have us to do it. And so here's what we do. We put beds up on the stage when we are doing a series about Dangerously in Love. And we put roses up on the stage when we are talking about the thorn in our Easter service. And so what it does, it allows you to be the person that God has created you to be. You have God's DNA. God is creative. God has placed some creative genes inside of you. And so at our church, we will be empowered to create, to motivate, to innovate, to do whatever we can do so that the gospel of Jesus Christ is communicated in an attractive, uncompromising fashion. And so today, here's what we're going to do. We got seven of them. And I have about 10 minutes. Some of y'all say I wasn't going to get done in 30 by 11:30, but I'm going to prove to you today. Today, we're going to highlight the fact that we love God and we love the church. Everyone say it again. We love God and we love the church. We love God and we love the church. Here's what we have to understand about loving God. If you're turning your Bibles to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse number 37, we're going to jump into this, and it's going to show us the love that we should have for God. It's very simple. Most of us have heard this before. When Jesus was being challenged by the religious leaders, in a time, and you've heard me say this over and over again, in the Jewish culture, there were over 600 different laws. And so at this point in Jesus' ministry, some religious leaders came to him and said, Jesus, here's a test. What are the greatest commandments? And Jesus says, here's number one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Victorious. Love God. We love God. Well, how do we love God? We love God with everything that's within us. We love God with all of our heart. We love God with all of our mind. We love God with all of our soul. So every single day that we wake up thinking about what opportunities do I have to show my love for God? I will think about God. I will use my mind to think about those things that are above. I will think about what God has done for me. I will think about how I can express my love to God. And that love will be in our hearts. The Bible says, out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouth speaks. The mouth speaks. So out of the abundance of my heart, those things that I speak will represent the love that I have for God. Now, if someone says that your speech doesn't represent God, then we need to consider how we love God. Then our soul, everything within us, everything about us, our character speaks to the love that we have for God. Someone say we love God. The second thing, part of that, is that we love the church. Everyone say this, we love the church. Notice I didn't say we love our church. I said we love the church. And when we say we love the church, what this really means is that we understand and we realize the fact that God loves the world. God doesn't just love the United States. God doesn't just love Gwinnett County. God loves the world. And then we realize then, once God shows us the love that he has for this world, that we're just a small piece of the pie. And when we're a small piece of the pie, we realize when we connect with God that we really are a part of something bigger, a part of something special. So when we say we love the church, then it means that we will not condemn churches. We will not condemn pastors. It means that we will love the church with the same love that God has for us. So if it's Hebron, 12 Stone, Decatur United Methodist, we're going to look for ways that we can love those churches, celebrate those churches, because God loves the church and he sent his son to die for the church that we attend every Sunday. So yes, we have t-shirts that say Victorious, but it's a small piece of this huge, huge thing that God is doing in the world. So yes, we're excited about what God does at Victorious. I want us to be excited, but we're even more excited, and we're connected to every church in this world. And so for me, I praise God that he has me in a point now when I talk to everybody in my family that has a church, Canaan, Revelation, Turning Point, The Bridge, New Destiny, five churches in Columbus, plus all the other churches that my cousin and them go to. When I talk to those people back home and I hear salvations in those churches, I celebrate. When you talk to your people in your family and you hear about God's saving grace in those churches, let's celebrate. Because it's not salvation for that church, but it's salvation for the church. And when there's salvation for the church, then there are more people that we have now assembled together for the sake of God to fight what Satan wants to destroy. But here's the thing about it. In order to love the church, we have to know the church. We have to know what the church is. The Greek form of the word church is ekklesia. Everyone say ekklesia. Ekklesia. Say it again, ekklesia. Get that in your system. It is the church. And what it is, that first part of that word, ek, E-K, represent out from or to, and to, out from and to. And then the second part of that word, kaleo, means to call. So when you put both of those words together, or both of those parts of the word together, it means people called out from the world and to God. The outcoming or the outcome of it is now the church. And so when we realize this and when we understand truly and we know what the church is, when we hear that people are going to church on Sunday, then we can say to ourselves that that person has been called out of the world, has been called out of their mess, have been called out of afflictions, have been called out of trials and tribulations, and they are now called to God, a God who loves them, a God who has forgiven them, a God who can't wait to wrap his arms around them, and now they are a part of what we call the church, the ecclesia. Everyone say ecclesia. And we understand that when we understand and we see people that show up here on Sunday that are a part of this body, then we realize that these people are on the verge, if not have already been called out from the world to God. And it's something to celebrate. It's something to get excited about. It is something to love with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. It is the universal body of believers whom God calls out from the world into his eternal kingdom. It is the universal response, the universal response of believers. It is the universal body of believers. It is the universal group. Everyone that says they go to church, then it is God working in their lives to call them out of where they are to himself. And so for us, that should give us peace, that should give us confidence to know that we don't have the power really to get people to come to church. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't invite people, but what it means is that we understand that God is working on our behalf. God is working behind the scenes. He has a perfect plan for all of our lives. And so he grabs that person out of the world and brings that person into his unconditional love, and they become a part of the what? If you look in Acts, the second chapter, verse number 38 and 39, we see it at the beginning of the first church. When Peter was preaching, he said this. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. At the formation of the first ecclesia, at the formation of the first church, Peter is now preaching this sermon to a group of people who are wondering about this Holy Spirit, who are confused, who are babbled, who are puzzled at what is going on. And at the end of his sermon, he says to repent and be baptized, because God is calling you out of the world and he's calling you to himself. When you study the first church, you'll realize that our love and our love for the church, and this is the final point that I have today for us loving the church, for us loving God. In our love for the church, we understand, and this is now specifically for Victorious, we understand that, and we expect it, that our church is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Our church, in order for us to love the church, in order for us to be in love with our church, as we are in love with the church, we expect our church to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you look over in Acts, the first chapter, this is when, after Jesus was resurrected, and he had met several hundred people, and it was evidence that God had done something special. But Jesus was having this discussion with his disciples, and he says this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Everyone say witnesses. Say witnesses. When we love the church and we expect the church to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then we realize that in our own strength, it's scary to go and witness. Amen. In our own strength, it's really scary to go and witness based on how witness has been defined by the church. The way that witness has been defined by the church is for you to take your Bible, and it's for you to go door to door, house to house, on a Saturday morning, knock on the door, and ask that resident, "Can I come and witness to you?" Right? Y'all remember that? Some of you do. I remember back in the day when Dad started that church, and we would go from house to house, "Hey, do you have a minute?" And it was amazing. People had people would let us in their home, and we would say on Saturday morning, my parents would say, "Get up, Marlon. Get up, Nitra. It's time for us to go and witness." And then neighborhoods got a little savvy. They start putting up no solicitation signs because they didn't want to be bothered with us. And so now the question is, well, how do you get around that no solicitation sign? You get around that sign, first of all, by believing and expecting, when you accept Jesus Christ, when you repent and you be baptized, the gift of the Holy Spirit now dwells inside of you, and that gift is so strong that it empowers you to be a witness. How do I be a witness? I be a witness by walking in my everyday life. In everything I do, I am now a witness of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did in Acts, the first chapter, 8th verse. He says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. He didn't say you will be a witness about what's on TV. He would say you will be a witness about the latest Facebook and Twitter posts. But he says that we are going to give you a comforter. We're going to give you someone. I'm going to send someone on my behalf and on my Father's behalf to help you be the witness that you need to be. So what are we testifying about? Because that's what witness is. We're testifying about what Jesus has done for our lives. Hint, hint, Victoria's story. Your Victoria's story, okay, it's all about what Jesus has done for your life. And when you craft and when you develop that Victoria's story, then you're able to more effectively be a witness. The second part of that is, in our love for the church, we expect our church to be multicultural. Everybody say that, to be multicultural. Well, why is this? When you look back at the beginning of the church, I want you to understand what God did when he performed this miracle. He took these 120 people in the upper room that were praying, and they were praying and they were waiting as Jesus had instructed them for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, like a loud sound, came upon them, and they began to speak in what was called unknown tongues. And those unknown tongues are other languages. And so when the crowd began to hear, okay, these people speaking in their own native languages, then they began to understand the power of God, and they understood the first formation of the church, of the ecclesia. So when you look at Acts, the second chapter, verse number 2, it is a perfect picture of what we want our church to be. Here it is. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language. Everyone say own language. Being spoken, utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans?" It would kind of be like God working a miracle right now, and the babbling that we hear from Cassidy is interpreted as a language. No, we can't do it. We don't understand it. But God is so powerful in what he does that he will cause us all to speak another language, to speak French, to speak, you know, Hispanic, Spanish, I say Hispanic, to speak Spanish. Y'all know what I meant. Speak German, Portuguese. And it goes on to say, then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, and the Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. When we see this and we read this, we understand from the beginning of the first church that God wants a church who's able to speak to different people. God, here is the first church. He doesn't want a black church. He doesn't want a white church. He doesn't want a Hispanic church. Although there are churches that make up that description. But if we are to love the church, then we are to love the church the way that God designed the church, the first church, based on the miracles that he performed. And the only way that God can do this is through his power, is through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is going to work on our behalf and cause us to be witnesses. And when people see your witness for Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter whether they are white, black, Hispanic, they will see something powerful about your life, and God will then draw them to the church. It's not going to be a marketing piece. It's not going to be a Facebook post. It's not going to be Twitter. It's not going to be a printed piece. It's going to be God working in his power to create a multicultural church. And so what we have to believe right now and what we have to do is to begin to change our minds from where we used to come. Well, I used to do church like this. I used to go to this type of church. I used to listen to this type of preacher. But now I believe what God has done in the church over 2,000 years ago, and I believe it can happen right now. Does anybody believe that? Do you really believe that? I believe that God wants us to do that. And then finally, if we are to love the church, in our love for the church, and Ben, y'all can come on up, in our love for the church, we expect our church to be devoted to the four continuing commitments of the first church. When you look at Acts, the 42nd chapter, you're going to see what it says about the people that gathered. Says that they were devoted. Everyone say devoted. They were devoted to teaching. They were devoted to fellowshipping. They were devoted to the care of its members. And they were devoted to worship. Pretty simple. Here is what the church. Here is why we love our church. That's a small piece of the big church. God has laid out a simple plan. He says, be devoted to teaching. Well, how do we do that at our church? We do it by offering V groups. We're going to offer V groups, and we're going to be devoted to the teaching of the Bible. Yes, oftentimes we use other materials, you know, and we look through them and we read over them, we pray on them. But everything that we have in this church will be Bible-based. It will be a devotion to the unaltered, inspired Word of God. Then we're going to be devoted to fellowship. Our church at the outset of what God had called five families to do, at the outset of that formation was fellowship. We came together in homes. We laughed together. We played together. We ate together. And so when you see in the first church, they went from house to house breaking bread. fellowship will always be a part of who we are. We're going to have some fun. We're going to continue to have fun. We're going to look for ways to have fun. Our ministries will be designed to have a component of fellowship. We come here and work out. We or set up. It is about fellowshipping. And then care. We've got to have care for our members. Every single person here has a responsibility to care for each other. We don't need a care ministry to care for each other. We don't need an email from pastor saying that someone is sick, because at the stage of our ministry, we know who's sick, we know who's in the hospital, we know who's on hard times. So don't wait from an email from me saying you need to go see someone. No, we're going to love the church. We're going to love our people so much that that's how we're going to respond. And then finally, we're going to worship. And as we worship, why don't you stand to your feet and think about today, your love for God, your love for the church, your love for what God means to you. Victorious, I truly believe that right now, like never before, we are in a defining moment of our church. I truly believe it. God is doing some things that I have seen from my perspective. It ranks right up there with the miracles of that first church. He is doing it without us even thinking about it. We're at a defining moment in our church right now. And what I want us to do is to, yes, remember those times, the past 3 years that we've had. But as we seek God's words and as we commit to the vow, as we make this promise to work together, to unite together as a team, that it will be a contagious environment that will change our behavior for the glory of God.